Tape recorded message number TL-484. Otis Q. Sellers, Bible Teacher. I greet you in the faith and fellowship of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose we are, whom we love, and whom we serve. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Kings chapter 15. Now keep in mind that we are following the history of two nations. And there will be, of course, constant overlapping as long as these two nations exist. The northern kingdom is usually referred to by Israel, but for distinctive purposes it should be called Ephraim-Israel. The southern kingdom is usually referred to as Judah, a name of which they were very proud, for Judah was the kingly tribe, and we usually call this Judah-Israel. So what we're actually studying here, even though the Bible does not exactly use these terms, although it does call the northern kingdom Ephraim and the southern kingdom Judah, but they're both Israel, and they're called Israel. So we're following the history now of a split nation, a separated nation, Judah under King Rehoboam, and Israel under King Jeroboam, who of course has now passed away. But now Rehoboam dies, and we saw in chapter 14, verse 31, that Rehoboam slept with his fathers, was buried with his fathers in the city of David, and then it reminds that his mother's name was Naamah, an Ammonitess, and Abijam, his son, reigned in his stead. So Abijam becomes king of Judah. Now we read in the first verse of the 15th chapter that in the 18th year of King Jeroboam, the son of Nebat reigned Abijam over Judah. 3 years reigned he in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Maachah. She was a daughter of Abishalom. And he walked in all the sins of his father which he had done before him. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God as the heart of David his father. No matter what David did, his heart was always perfect. And it was his attention, and when sin was brought to his attention, he always immediately acknowledged it and found forgiveness with the Lord. Then we're told in chapter 4, nevertheless, for David's sake, did the Lord his God give him a lamp in Jerusalem to set up his son after him and to establish Jerusalem. Because David did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, and turned not aside from anything that he commanded him all the day of his life, save only in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. And so here we are reminded again of David's sin in bringing about the death of Uriah the Hittite so that he might have his wife Bathsheba as David's wife. Now in verse 6 we're told that there was war between Rehoboam and Jeroboam all the days of his life, as long as either one of these men lived, there was war between them. Then in verse 7 it says, now the rest of the acts of Abijam and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the king of Judah? Those are the books that we commonly call 1st and 2nd Chronicles, and they are written there. And there was war between Abijam and Jeroboam, and Abijam slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David, and Asa his son reigned in his stead. So now in Asa we have in Judah, we have Asa, the son of Abijam, who was the son of Rehoboam, who was the son of David, and Asa reigns in his stead. Now in the 20th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel, he is still the king of Israel, then there reigned Asa over Judah. And 41 years reigned he in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Maachah, the daughter of Abishalom. And Asa did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, as did David his father. Asa was a good man, and he did that which was right. He took away the Sodomites out of the land, and that word means exactly what it means today, a male who has prostituted himself, or would seek out prostitution with another male, and removed all the idols that his father had made. So you can see what he did. And also Maacah, his mother, even her he removed from being queen, because she had made an idol in a grove. And Asa destroyed her idol and burnt it by the brook Kidron. His own mother's idol, he destroyed it, and he burnt it by the brook Kidron. But the high places were not removed. Nevertheless, Asa's heart was perfect with the Lord all his days. And he brought in the things which his father had dedicated, and the things which himself had dedicated in the house of the Lord, silver and gold and vessels. Now in verse 16 we are told that there was war between Asa and Baasha, the king of Israel, all their days. Baasha, king of Israel, went up against Judah, and he built Ramah, that he might not suffer any to go out or come into Asa, king of Judah, especially one to keep them away from that temple and the temple worship. So he built what we call today a Berlin Wall, so that none could come in and none could go out. In verse 18, then Asa took all the silver and the gold that were left in the treasure of the house of the Lord, and the treasure of the king's house, and delivered them in the hands of his servant. And King Asa sent them to Ben-Hadad, the son of Tabrinon, the son of Hezion, king of Syria, that dwelt at Damascus, saying, "There is a league between me and thee, and between my father and thy father. Behold, I have sent unto thee a present of silver and gold. Come and break thy league with Baasha, king of Israel, that he may depart from me." So Ben-Hadad hearkened unto King Asa. He sent the captains of the host which he had against the cities of Israel, and smote Ijon, and Dan, and Abel-Beth-Maacah, and all Cimeroth, with all the land of Naphtali. It came to pass, when Baasha heard thereof, that he left off building of Ramah, and he dwelt in Tirzah. Then King Asa made a proclamation throughout all Judah. None was exempted. And they took away the stones of Ramah, and the timber thereof, wherewith Baasha had builded, and King Asa built with them Geba of Benjamin and Mizpah. Now in verse 23 we are told that the rest of all the acts of Asa, and all his might and all that he did, the cities which he built, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the king of Judah? Nevertheless, in the time of his old age, he was diseased in his feet. This could have been numerous things. He could have suffered severely from gout, but there is a disease in his feet. So Asa slept with his fathers, and was buried with his fathers in the city of David his father, and Jehoshaphat his son reigned in his stead. So Jehoshaphat now becomes king over Judah. And Nadab, the son of Jeroboam, began to reign over Israel in the second year of Asa, king of Judah. He reigned over Israel 2 years. Now he did evil in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the way of his father, and in his sin wherewith he made Israel to sin. And Baasa, the son of Ahijah, of the house of Issachar, he conspired against him, and Baasha smote him at Gibbethon, which belonged to the Philistines. For Nadab and all Israel laid seed to Gibbethon. Even in the third year of Asa, king of Judah, did Baasha slay him and reigned in his stead. It came to pass when he reigned that he smote all the house of Jeroboam. He left not to Jeroboam any that breathed, until he had destroyed him, according unto the saying of the Lord, which he spake by his servant Ahijah the Shilonite, because of the sins of Jeroboam which he had sinned, and which he made Israel sin, by his provocation wherewith he provoked the Lord God of Israel to anger. The rest of the acts of Nadab, and all that he did, are they not written in the books of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And there was war between Asa and Baasha, king of Israel, all their days. In the third year of Asa, king of Judah, began Baasha, the son of Ahijah, to reign over Israel and Tirzah 24 years. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the way of Jeroboam, and in his sin wherewith he made Israel to sin. You know, from this 15th chapter alone, it would not be difficult to, and I've done it early in my studies, to make a list of the kings that reigned over Judah and the kings that reigned over Israel. I noted them as being good kings or evil kings and so on, and also even tried to establish the dates in which their reign corresponded. I remember well making up charts of this in order to try my best to fix it in my mind. Well, we go on to chapter 16. Then the word of the Lord came to Jehu, the son of Hanani, against Baasha, saying, "Forasmuch as I exalted thee out of the dust, made thee prince over my people Israel, and thou hast walked in the way of Jeroboam, has made my people Israel to sin, to provoke me to anger with their sins. Behold, I will take away the posterity of Baasha, and the posterity of his house, and will make thy house like the house of Jeroboam the son of Nebat." That is, there would not be a descendant left, no one to claim the throne in the name of his father. "Him that dieth of Baasha in the city shall the dogs eat, and him that dieth of his in the field shall the fowls of the air eat." Now the rest of the acts of Baasha, and what they did in his might, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? So Baasha slept with his fathers, and was buried in Tirzah, and Elah his son reigned in his stead. Also by the hand of the prophet Jehu, the son of Hanani, came the word of the Lord against Baasha and against his house, even for all the evil that he did in the sight of the Lord, in provoking him to anger with the work of his hands, in being like the house of Jeroboam, and because he killed him. But in the 20th and 6th year of Asa, king of Judah, began Elah, the son of Baasha, to reign over Israel in Tirzah 2 years. And his servant Zimri, captain of half his chariots, conspired against him, as he was in Tirzah, drinking himself drunk in the house of Arza, steward of the house in Tirzah. And Zimri went in and smote him and killed him in the 20th and 7th year of Asa, king of Judah, and reigned in his stead. And it came to pass, when he began to reign, as soon as he sat on the throne, that he slew all the house of Baasha. He left him not one that voideth against the wall, neither of his kinsfolks, nor of his friends, which would refer, of course, to any man. He left not a one. Thus did Zimri destroy all the house of Baasha according to the word of the Lord, which he spake against Baasha by Jehu the prophet. For all the sins of Baasha and the sins of Elah his son, by which they sinned, which they made Israel to sin, and provoked the Lord God of Israel to anger with their vanities. Now the rest of the acts of Elah and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? In the 27th year of Asa, king of Judah, did Zimri reign 7 days in Tirzah. And the people were encamped against Gibbethon, or Gibbethon, whichever you desire, which belonged to the Philistines. And the people were encamped, heard say, "Zimri hath conspired, and hath also slain the king, whereof all Israel made Omri, the captain of the hosts, king over Israel that day in the camp." And Omri went up from Gibbethon, and all Israel with him, and they besieged Tirzah. It came to pass, when Zimri saw that the city was taken, they went into the palace of the king's house, and burnt the king's house over him with fire, and he died. So there it is, arson and suicide together. And that's not a strange, rare thing indeed, even in this day. For his sins which he sinned in doing evil in the sight of the Lord, in walking in the way of Jeroboam, and in his son which he did to make Israel to sin, and the rest of the acts of Zimri, and his treason that he wrought, Are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? A constant reminder that these truths are established in the mouths of two witnesses. In the mouth of two or three witnesses, every truth was to be established. These are all, they remind us over and over, that these were established in the mouth of two witnesses. Now, then were the people of Israel divided into two parts. Half of the people followed Tibni, the son of Ginath, to make him king, and half followed Omri. But the people that followed Omri prevailed over against the people that followed Tibni, the son of Ginath, and Tibni died, and Omri reigned. So you had these two rival kings. Now you've got Omri, who is reigning over the northern kingdom, commonly called Israel, and he will make Samaria to be the capital. He's going to establish it. We'll follow this closely because this becomes important. From now on, quite often, especially in the prophets, you will find that the northern kingdom is called Samaria. Southern kingdom is referred to as Judah. When we want to make it clear, we call it Samaritan Israel and Ephraim Israel and Judah Israel, when we want to make it clear. But this has to do now with the fact that he made Samaria king over Israel. See, Ephraim was the tribe, and Samaria now becomes the capital. He reigned 6 years in Tirzah. Now, he bought the hill Samaria of Shamer for 2 talents of silver, and built on the hill, and called the name of the city which he built after the name of Shemer, owner of the hill, Samaria. But Omri wrought evil in the eyes of the Lord, and did worse than all that were before him. Put them all together, and he did worse. For he walked in all the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and in his sin wherewith he made Israel to sin, to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger with their vanities, things that they thought up themselves, things that they established themselves, which were empty. They did not come out of God in any way. They did not flow from any divine source. Therefore, they were just simply empty vanities, like all of religion today, except that which they've stolen from Israel, are nothing at all but puffs of wind. Verse 27, now the rest of the acts of Omri which he did, and his might that he showed, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? So Omri slept with his fathers and was buried in Samaria, and Ahab his son reigned in his stead. Now with Ahab, son of Omri, we certainly have a very wicked king. We will see what he did. And beginning just about here, a little later, a few verses later, we're going to be introduced to the man Elisha, the Tishbite, one of the most interesting characters, I think, that we find anywhere in the Old Testament. Very important character, indeed, to say the least. So Omri reigned over Israel and Samaria 22 years. Now the 30th verse. Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. He exceeded his father, his grandfather, his great-grandfather, and all the rest before him. And it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and he went and he served Baal, and he worshipped him. And he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. He had built a house of Baal, and he reared up an altar in which he built in Samaria. Verse 33, and Ahab made a grove. And Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel before him. He not only did more wickedness, but he did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel before him. In his days did heal the Bethlehemite, build Jericho. He laid the foundation thereof, and Abiram, his firstborn, set up the gates thereof, and his youngest son, Segub, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Joshua, the son of Nun. Now, we come to Elijah, our first mention of him that we find. And here we're told that Elijah, he was a Tishbite. He was of the inhabitants of Gilead. He said to Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain 3 years, but according to my word. When I say it shall rain, it will rain, but it's not going to rain before I say so. There will not be dew nor rain these 3 years." Now, immediately, you see, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, in the times in which we're now reading and studying, the word of the Lord came to men, came to them directly, was impressed upon their mind, just as clearly as if God himself had stood before them and spoken these words by human sounds. But he did not do it this way. The word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Get thee hence, and then turn eastward, and hide yourself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan." It flowed into Jordan. And he was to hide himself there. "And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there." He told him this in advance. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord. This is submission. For he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. It came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in land. Now the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, "Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to abstain thee." Probably the women who had the most difficult lives in Israel were the widow women. And that a widow woman should sustain him was indeed strange. So he went to Zarephath. When he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering sticks. Here she were, gathering up twigs and sticks as she could. He called to her and said, "Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink." And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, "Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand." And she said, "As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, I have not even a biscuit, we'd say maybe a cracker. I have nothing like this, but just a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I'm gathering 2 sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. That's the last of the food, and after this we die." Elijah said unto her, "Fear not. Go and do as thou hast said. And make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon Israel." My, what a promise, and what a prophet, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. So she went and did according to the saying of Elijah. Now, that was faith to do this. So she went, made for him first and brought it to him. And then we're told that the barrel of meal wasted not. Every time she went back to it to get meal, there was the meal was there. And neither did the cruse of oil fail according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. Now, she had something to show for her faith. A never-failing barrel of meal. It always had meal in it, a never-failing cruse of oil every time she opened it up, or tipped it up, I should say, to pour some out. And this was all in harmony with the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. It came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick. His sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. When the breath is out, then you're dead, and there was just no breath left in him. The spirit was gone. So she said unto Elijah, What have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance, and to slay my son? And he said unto her, Give me thy son. And he took him out of her bosom, carried him into a loft where he abode, and laid him upon his own bed. And he cried unto the Lord, and said, O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourn by slaying her son? And he stretched himself upon the child three times, and cried unto the Lord, and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. Now I've got to stop right there and deal with this passage. It'd be very easy to take this and ignoring everything else. Ignoring what the word soul means, ignoring all of its uses and all of its occurrences, to say what happened here was that the soul of the child went out and probably went to heaven, and when Elijah called it back, it came to him again. That's what the way people want it to be. So they make death to be the soul going out of the person. Of course, when a man dies, he is no longer a soul, so the soul is gone. And being one who, through many, many years, has taken every occurrence of the word soul in the Old Testament, I've forgotten the number that's there, over 800 occurrences, I believe. I have written out by hand every sentence in which the word soul occurs. I've checked on all of the different ways in which it's translated, because sometimes it's translated breath, and sometimes spirit, and sometimes life, and even in ridiculous ways, sometimes it's translated fish. Yeah, fish. So I've gone through all of those, and therefore I would understand, in view of the light that I have from God's word, that this child had ceased to be a living soul, for that's what Adam became when God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Adam became a living soul. It wasn't that he got a soul, but he became a living soul. And so, what the Hebrew here is actually saying is that this child became a living soul again, for he revived. Don't take just one thing and try to build some great big doctrine on it, but make sure you're building on the entire foundation that God has given you. And if you build upon the entire foundation, then you're holding fast to the form of sound words, and you're holding on to the foundation that the Lord hath laid. This is like starting to build a great building and starting with the steeple, sticking the steeple into the earth, and then building up and getting the foundation on last. No, sir, get the foundation on, and then you'll know what this means. And in verse 24, the woman said to Elijah, By this I know that you're a man of God, and the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth. It came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, Show yourself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. And Ahab went to show himself unto Ahab the king. Revealed to him that he was in his land, that he'd come back. He wasn't hiding. And right then there was a sore famine in Samaria. Now Ahab called Obadiah, which was the governor of his house. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. What he was doing, staying there with Ahab, no one knows. But he did fear the Lord greatly. For it was so, when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, that Obadiah took 100 prophets, and hid them by 50 in a cave, and fed them with bread and water. Now, Ahab said unto Obadiah, Go into the land unto all the fountains of water, and unto all brooks. Peradventure we may find grass to save the horses and mules alive, that we lose not all the beast. He told him to go and search all the land, that there may be springs somewhere that are still sending forth water, and there in those spots grass would be growing, and they could save the horses and mules alive, and not lose them all, because they were dying, and dying fast. So they divided the land between them to pass throughout it. Ahab went one way by himself, Obadiah went another way by himself. And as Obadiah was in the way, behold, Elijah met him. There was a man of God that never compromised, Elijah, and a man of God that was living in compromise, and now they meet. And he knew him, and fell on his face and said, Art thou that my lord Elijah? Is it really you? And he answered and said, I am. You go tell your lord, Behold, Elijah is here. And he said, What have I sinned that thou wouldst deliver me, thy servant, in the hand of Ahab to slay me? As the Lord God liveth, there is no nation or kingdom whither my lord hath not sent to seek thee. And when they said, He is not here, he took an oath of the kingdom and nation that they found thee not. But now thou sayest, Go tell thy lord, Behold, Elijah is here. And then as soon as I am gone from thee, it will come to pass that the Spirit of the Lord shall carry thee whither I know not. He'll just snatch you up and take you someplace I know not. So when I come and tell Ahab, and he cannot find you, he'll slay me. But I, thy servant, fear the Lord from my youth. Was it not told, my lord, what I did when Jezebel slew the prophets of the Lord? How I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets by 50 in a cave, and fed them with bread and water. And now thou sayest, Go tell thy lord, Behold, Elijah is here, and he shall slay me. And Elijah said, As the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself unto him today. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him. And Ahab went forth to meet Elijah. It came to pass, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, Art you the one that troubles Israel? Oh, what a question to ask. Put the whole blame upon someone else. He said, Are you the one that's troubling Israel? And Elijah answered, I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house. And that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and you followed Balaam. Now therefore send, and you gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel. And the prophets of Baal 450, the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab went, sent unto all the children of Israel. He gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. Carmel, I like to say. Put the emphasis on the L. And Elijah came unto all the people, and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? Here they were halting between two opinions. He said, If the Lord be God, then follow him. Follow out the whole course and take all the consequences. But if Baal be God, follow him. And the people couldn't even answer. They didn't even have a word to say to this. They knew that this was right, and they were just halting between two opinions, neither hot nor cold, just lukewarm. Then said Elijah unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us 2 bullocks. Let them choose 1 bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood. Put no fire under. I'll dress the other bullock and lay it on wood and put no fire under. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of Jehovah, Yahweh. And the God that answers by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, It is well spoken. In other words, God would give his judgment. In the scripture, fire is always a symbol of judgment, not punishment now. Judgment does not mean punishment. And one of the greatest mistakes that theologians have ever made is to use the word judgment as if it means punishment. It doesn't mean that in any place where the Hebrew word appears. It doesn't mean that in any place where the Greek word for judgment appears. So how in the world, with all these occurrences, for it never means that. He's the God of judgment. He's going to answer by fire, the great symbol of judgment. All the people answered and said, "That's well spoken." So Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, "Choose, both bullocks are yours, but you choose one for yourself. You dress it first, for you're many. You call upon the name of your gods, but put no fire under it." So they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it. And they called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, "O Baal, hear us." But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And then their frenzy, their fury that they've worked into, they pitched themselves upon the altar that was made. Came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them. And the mockery is pretty strong. He says, "Cry aloud. For remember, this Baal, he's a god. And maybe he's talking, that is, he's in conference. Or maybe he is pursuing. Or maybe he's taking a trip. Or peradventure he's taking a nap, and he must be awake." And that's the way he mocked them. And they cried aloud, and they cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancet, till the blood gushed out upon them, and they thought maybe if they could make their blood to flow, that Baal would hear an answer. I've seen men praying, claiming they prayed to God, who would beat on a concrete wall, a concrete block wall, until the skin was off their hand and was bleeding. But I never saw any answer to their prayers, but I've seen them do this. Well, that's what the prophets of Baal are doing, only they cut themselves. And it came to pass, when midday was past, that they prophesied until the time of the offering, the evening sacrifice. There wasn't a voice to answer. There wasn't a whisper, there wasn't a sound, there was no one that regarded. And here they are now. You see, you had 450 of the prophets of Baal himself, and 400 that ate at Jezebel's table, so you've got 850 against one. Elijah is the only prophet at this time in Israel. So no one relied. "Now Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. All the people came near unto him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down." He just took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, "Israel shall be thy name." The sons of Jacob, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. He made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And this would be about 4 pecks, about a bushel. So he took about 2 bushel of water. And he said, "You fill the 4 barrels with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood." And he said, "Do it the second time." And they did. He said, "Do it the third time." And they did. And the water ran round about the altar, and he filled the trench also with the water. Now it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near. And he said, he didn't need to shout or scream. He said, "Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, Let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am your servant. And I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that all this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again, that you've done it. And the fire of the Lord fell. It consumed the burnt sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. Now, there are people out here in California who have fought forest fires that tell me that they have seen fires that burn so exceedingly hot that it would just lick up the water in the small lakes. The fire would pass over and the lake would be dry. So don't think it's strange about it licking up the water that was in the trench. It doesn't say that the water burned. As if Elijah had found some oil and put it in there, just licked it up. And that is often the way that fire does. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces. And they said, Jehovah, he is God. Jehovah, he is God. And the Lord and Elijah said unto them, now you take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon, and he slew them there. Elijah said unto Ahab, now get up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. So Ahab went up to eat and to drink. Elijah went up to the top of Carmel. He cast himself down upon the earth, and he put his face between his knees. He said to his servant, go up now and look toward the sea. That's where they would expect the clouds to come from that would bring the water. He went up and looked, and he said, there's nothing. He said, go again. He said this seven times. Seven times the servant went. Came back to report each time as nothing. Came to pass the seventh time, he said, behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand. And he said, go up and say unto Ahab, prepare your chariot, and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. Because there were going to be some flash floods here. There was going to be some flooding. It came to pass, in the meanwhile, that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode, and he went to Jezreel. And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah. So he girded up his loins, and he ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. He beat the chariot. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and how he had slain the prophets of the sword. Well, just a moment here. I intend to stop at the end of the 18th chapter, and my time is up. And so I'll just close it off there very hurriedly and take this up in the next study. I thank you for listening. It has been indeed my joy to teach you.